Morning, everybody. If I haven't met you, my name is Chad. I am on staff here at the Well. Before we jump into it, I just wanted to give a reminder. For the last couple of weeks, we've been going through a sermon series called Invest in Eternity, kind of gearing up for this transition for us as a church, where we are moving from one service to two services. So starting next week, so it's next Sunday, we're going to be starting those two services, one at 9 a.m. and one at 11 a.m. I know a lot of you have filled out the form that Matt has repeatedly had on Sundays and emailed you about and pointed you towards. So next week is that kind of time where if you said that you were going to come to 9 a.m. service, you would be here at 9. If you're coming at 11, you'd be here at 11. And if you didn't sign up, that's cool too. Just pick a service, come to it, and that'll all happen next week. So we'll keep... That'll be on our website. We'll keep plugging it too. Matt's probably going to send it. I think he's got another email lined up to come out, just as a reminder. So if you come at 10, you're welcome to join the last half of the first service, and you can stick around for the second as well. But just, yeah, remember that starting next Sunday is our two services, 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. There are kids' classes in both services, so if you have kids, either service, you are welcome to bring them too, and it's going to be the same thing, just different times. And then we also have our Connect Cafe time in between the two services. So if you're here the first service, you can just kind of linger and hang out there. But if you're coming to the 11 a.m., consider maybe coming a little bit earlier to engage in that, to you know, see your friends who are at the other service. But that's all going to be happening in between services. So plan accordingly for that. Thank you for everybody who signed up for that form, who maybe is jumping into a new service team if you hadn't been serving. We're grateful for that. So today we're kind of in between sermon series. We just finished the Invest in Eternity, and then with half our church at a camping trip this week, we're starting a new sermon series next week. So we get kind of a one-off sermon series to look at maybe something a little bit different and I think just applicable and necessary for our church in this season, particularly as we're in the fall, and often fall kind of means new events and a busy schedule and school starting and all of those things. So it's important to kind of take this time to just stop and to reflect and see, I guess what we'll see in Psalm 1. One of the most universal experiences humanity has shared throughout history is this desire, this longing, this pursuit for the good life, a good life, a longing for a life that is full of happiness, in which we feel satisfied, in which we feel at peace, a life of fullness and wholeness and abundance. Different people have kind of theorized in different ways of how we can achieve that good life. But ultimately, I think at the core of all humans, we desire for the good life, that when things are shaky, we are stable. When everyone is anxious, we feel at peace. When everyone else is self-centered, we are others-centered. This desire for a life of fullness and abundance. So Psalm 1 shows us how we can achieve this good life. And specifically, Psalm 1 shows us how meditation, specifically meditation on the law of the Lord or the scriptures, the word of God, that meditation is central to the good life. Psalm 1, it begins by saying, blessed is the man. And blessed in the Hebrew context is it talks about somebody who is experiencing a fullness, a wholeness, an abundance. It's not just like a good thing, but it's somebody who is kind of there's a fullness to it. So the psalmist is saying that blessed is the man who is blessed, the one who delights in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his word day and night. So to experience the good life, to be blessed, we must meditate. To prosper, you must meditate. To flourish, you must meditate. To find enjoyment, you must meditate. The psalmist shows us that meditating and delighting in God's word is central to what it means to live the good life. So today we're going to look at how that's true. And specifically, we're going to be looking at three different areas. We're going to be looking at the promise of meditation, the practice of meditation, and the provision for meditation. So the first is the promise of meditation. So the placement of the psalm is incredibly intentional in Scripture itself. The psalms were written to instruct God's people on how to experience the abundant life for which God has created them and redeemed them to live. That through the Psalms, we can go to it kind of as like a guidebook, a handbook of what does it look like to live a life of abundance in the way that God has designed us to live, in the way that he has ordered life. We can look at some Psalms and see how God blesses those who follow him and know him and are faithful to him. We can look at some Psalms and see how God promises to protect and rescue his people who are suffering or struggling or going through trials. Different Psalms tell us how God judges and punishes those who reject him and who do evil. And Psalm 1 specifically is kind of like the gateway to the Psalms itself, that in order to experience the abundance of life that the Psalms promises, we must first go through Psalm 1. And central to that is that in day and night, that the Psalms is kind of an entryway into the wisdom literature of Scripture. And the first thing that we need to know in order to kind of understand that and unlock that and kind of fully live out the life that God has promised us through this wisdom literature, it's important that we meditate on his word, that we find delight in it. And in this psalm, there is a contrast to it. There's a contrast between the man who is blessed, blessed be the man, blessed is the man, and the man who is wicked. That there's the blessed man does some things, the wicked man does different things. The result is the blessed man kind of has a certain experience, the wicked have a different experience. So the psalmist is saying that the one who is blessed is the one who delights in God's word. The one who is blessed is the one who meditates on God's word. And in verse 3, he unpacks what does it mean to be blessed? What is this life of blessedness, this life of fullness, of abundance, what is it characterized by? And he says, he is like a tree planted by streams that yield its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So it's this picture of a tree planted by a stream, a tree roots deep, grown deeply, stable, secure, planted by a stream of water. That there's this constancy to this image, that the tree is not reliant on rain for sustenance or for life, but its roots are connected to this life-giving stream of water that is always there. That in a season where it feels like there's no rain, in a season where it feels like life is challenging and hard and confusing, that the tree is still rooted to the stream, that we are still rooted and grounded to our God and to our Savior. That when we're confused or disoriented, we know to look for strength. That our default, we have the opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father and look to him for strength. That this is a tree that yields fruit in its season. That those who are blessed, those who delight in the law of the Lord, those who meditate on his word, experience fruitfulness in your thoughts, in your actions. You see evidence of the Spirit producing his fruit in you as a life characterized by walking with God. And this is a tree that doesn't wither, but it prospers, that it's experiencing life and life to its fullness, a life of abundance, kind of as understood by God's terms in the way that he characterizes a life of abundance. That the good life is the experiencing of these things now. Experiencing them now in this life as we live it out, and then also for all of eternity. It's a tree that experiences life, flourishing, wholeness, and health. That we, if we delight in the law of the Lord, if we meditate on his word, can experience that life of flourishing and wholeness and health as we are connected with our Heavenly Father through his word. And the psalmist contrasts that with the wicked in verse 4, that if the one who is blessed, the one who meditates on the word, is like a tree firmly planted by a stream, those who are wicked, those who do not do that, are like chaff. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. You see, chaff is the husk of a seed or a plant that it sheds off as it grows and as it bears fruit. It's this thing just kind of, it casts it off and just floats away in the wind or decomposes in the ground. It doesn't last. It's not the thing that you want from the seed. It's not the final product that you desire from that seed. Back in 2020, when everybody was trying to, pick up new hobbies and things like that, as we were spending more time at home, people were baking sourdough and getting into really, houseplants and things like that, I decided that I wanted to try roasting coffee at my house. I enjoy drinking coffee, and I thought it'd be fun to try to roast my own beans and figure out what that's like. There's a ton of different ways that you can do that and equipment that you can buy, But often what a lot of people who roast their own coffee, the first thing they start with is by using like a homemade popcorn maker. It's kind of like a super inexpensive way to figure out if you actually like roasting coffee. So I bought this coffee maker, or this popcorn maker. It's one of like the tower coffee, popcorn maker with like the chute, not the bowl with the, but it's the tower. And what I would do is I would take the green unroasted beans, I'd stick it in the popcorn maker and turn it on. And it would produce this kind of heat that would swirl around in the chamber so that the coffee beans were kind of lifted and swirling around and kind of getting constant heat. And what you're listening for is for the beans to crack. You're kind of listening for a first crack and a second crack, and that kind of helps you know how long you need to roast it for, if you want to do light, dark. But it's cracking because the heat is being applied, the seed is growing and cracking and shedding its husk. So while the beans are constantly just kind of rotating in there, the top of the popcorn maker is open and it's just shooting off this chaff into the air, making a mess everywhere. First time I did it, I was in my kitchen, which is not a great idea because it got everywhere. But then I started doing it outside. And I would roast these beans and the chaff would just kind of fly in the air and float off in the wind into the garden. And what I was left with was the bean, the thing that I wanted. Not this chaff, not this mess. It was the bean. So what the psalmist is saying that the wicked, those who do not delight in the law of the Lord, are like that chaff, the one who doesn't last. And for us, if we base our life, if we kind of root our life in things that are separate from God's word, contrary to that, that doesn't last either. If your relationships are built on things other than the word, they're just flying away when life gets hard or there's disagreements. If the only reason you're at your job is for money or personal advancement or fulfillment in that way, when things go wrong or you get fired, it's like chaff that just blows away. If your view of the world is based around this idea that we need to get back to some golden age, when that doesn't go according to plans or we can't reach that, it's like chaff that blows away. Or if your view of the world is based around this idea that we can kind of achieve this utopian future without God or before he returns, when you notice that that's not happening, it's like chaff that just blows away. It's because those who meditate on the word are rooting themselves in the means that God has given to reveal himself to his people. That God, to reveal himself to us, the only way that we can know who God is, what his character is like, the redemptive work that he's doing in this world, is through the word that he decided to give to us. That we are rooted in these eternal truths that do not change, this truth that speaks to the depths of who we are as created by God. Meditation on the word reminds us of what is true. Not true because somebody with power says that it's true, or not true because it feels right to you or tickles your ears like 2 Timothy talks about, but it's true because it comes from God and it's truth that roots us. I think this is really good news and very timely for our world. I mean, if we look at this past week since the murder of Charlie Kirk and just everything that has unfolded since then, it's been one of those weeks where it just feels like things are unstable, where everything's kind of changing day by day. There's new things coming out, new conversations happening, new fallouts from that. It can just feel hard to stay on top of things. Like, life is overwhelming. We don't really know what to think or believe. How do we have these conversations with people? But meditation is a tool that helps us to navigate a week like we've been experiencing this week. That meditation on the eternal truths of God is good news for two reasons in this area. The first is that meditation helps us to stay rooted to core truths that the Bible teaches. Truths that unite us specifically as believers, followers of Jesus, as his church. Specifically the Well, our church that is made up of a diverse group of people with different political backgrounds and beliefs, but we still come together as one body, which is a pretty unique thing in our culture. Meditating and staying rooted on truths that we can agree on, that we believe the Bible teaches, allows us to have hard conversations where there might be nuance or disagreements. So, for example, what are some of these core truths that we... one such is that we believe that God is God made man in his image, and therefore man has value and dignity because he is an image bearer of God. Not because the man doesn't have value because he produced anything or accomplished anything, but inherent to his being, inherent to the fact that he is alive, he has value because he is made in God's image. So some implications of that. We should be able to agree that murder is wrong and it's not to be celebrated. And we should also be able to agree that demonizing other people in our moments of pain or confusion is wrong because it dehumanizes others who are made in God's image. That meditation roots us in the understanding that we are united to one another through our shared faith and union in Christ. And that is superior to the other things that bond us, the hobbies that we share, the political beliefs that we hold on to. That our shared faith and union in Christ is what bonds us above all things. It allows us to remember that, to hold fast to those truths that we agree on, and then gives us room to freely disagree where there is nuance. Meditation on these core truths allow us to have those hard conversations from a place of love and empathy and unity, even if we don't end up at the same conclusion where there is disagreement. And I think that's pretty unique to the church itself. There's not many other places in our culture and our society where we can come gathered as a group with different opinions and beliefs, but have a shared love and bond that triumphs over all of that. So that is one way that meditation is good news in a week like we've been experiencing this week. At the same time, meditation grounds us in a shifting cultural moment. You know, this week has felt as if each day has brought new news, and sometimes what we thought was true one day it changes day by day, and it can feel overwhelming and disorienting. The reality is, if we are not meditating on the truths of God's word, sitting with him relationally, we will be crushed by the weight of fear and anxiety in a world that feels like it's crumbling. I've been spending my own time with the Lord in the mornings, working through the book of Mark. And this past week, I was in Mark 13, which is Jesus is towards the end of his life, and he's teaching his disciples about the end times, kind of signs of what's to come, things that they can look out for. And it's just this bleak picture of pain and conflict, death and disease and all of this stuff. It's pretty grim, pretty grim picture. But in Mark 13, verses 24 to 27, Jesus then tells them that in the face of all of that, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, will return for his people, that he will return to make all things right, that there is hope that they can have in the face of those challenges because Jesus will return. And as I was meditating on that passage, in a week that has felt disorienting and confusing and stressful, God was able to remind me, and I was able to feel deeply the hope that we have that Jesus will return. In a world that feels crazy and overwhelming and maybe out of our control, that we can have hope that Jesus will return and make all things right. That meditation on his word allows us to stand firm and to stay rooted in what is true. That our safe place of provision and peace is in the place of silent meditation and stillness with the Lord. The reality is we are sunk without him. But if meditation is so central, what does it look like to practice it? I think meditation is a very popular thing right now in our culture. I think partially because even in different forms of meditation, there's kind of like there's a hint, a shadow of the truth of meditation as the Bible kind of describes it. So is meditation just breath work or centering work? Not quite. Meditation is, it's centered around the word. But specifically, meditation is different than kind of Bible study in itself. Studying the word often means that you're reading a passage, you're dissecting a passage, maybe you're using a study Bible or looking up commentaries, looking at the etymology of different words and things like that, trying to figure out what does this passage say, what does it mean? Studying it deeply. Meditation is coupled with study, though. The two go hand in hand. Meditation takes what you're studying and helps connect the head to the heart, that they are inseparable and both valuable. Meditation is directing one's thoughts Godward so that we can grow in personal godliness. It involves taking God's word to heart, chewing on it, mulling it over, pondering it, and working through its implication in every facet of life. The Hebrew word for meditation specifically means to utter or to speak or to muse. It's got this connotation of like somebody walking down the street, intently focused on something, just muttering to themselves, deep in thought about that idea. It's Gandalf in the Fellowship of the Rings, where he realizes that Bilbo's ring is something's off with that, and he's just in his chair, deep in thought, muttering to himself, not knowing that Frodo's there to bother him. Meditation transforms mere thoughts about God and the things of God into heartfelt, soul-stirring, life-transforming convictions about the same. So as we look at the practice of meditation, I want to highlight two principles and then a four-step process. There's two key principles to meditation, and that involves slowing and focusing, that meditation requires us to slow down. Meditation cannot be a quick act. It cannot be done while we're multitasking with other things, but it requires us to slow down, to breathe, and to be still. That silence and solitude are central to the practice of meditation. It's kind of like the difference between, during the week, if you're rushing to get out of the house in the morning to get to work or to take your kids to school, you might not have time to eat breakfast, so you kind of just drink a protein shake just to get something in your body and you're getting out. But then on a Saturday, where you don't really have anywhere to go, you have time to make like a big pancake breakfast, to sit down with your family or friends and just to enjoy that time, enjoy the meal that you have made. There's a greater depth, I think, to that as we get to just be still and slow, enjoy the relationship we're in, and kind of taste the thing that we're eating. That as we meditate on Scripture, it allows us to slow down, to maybe notice things that we wouldn't have noticed if we kind of had to rush through it. It allows us to kind of sit with it and enjoy relationship with God in those moments. And meditation also requires focusing. Specifically, meditation, as the Bible prescribes, Christian meditation is a centering around Scripture. And this is what separates Christian meditation from other forms of meditation. We're not kind of emptying the mind of our thoughts, but we are focusing in on a specific passage, what it has to say, giving all our attention there. We are spending deliberate moments reflecting on what one is reading that day. It's kind of like if you've ever done like a wine tasting or a whiskey tasting, where you kind of have different glasses of a different drink in front of you, and the person there is kind of explaining what the different drinks are, the different ways that it was made, the different flavors you should experience as you try it. And as you take a sip, you kind of take a couple of sips thoughtfully, swirl it around your mouth, paying attention to the different flavors of it, the different ways that it's tasty to you. That it is something that leads to a greater appreciation of those things because you are focusing in and giving your attention to this thing that you're trying. That as we meditate on the Word, we are filling our minds with a passage of Scripture, kind of swirling it around in our minds, chewing on it, considering it. What stands out in that? What is tasty from that Word? That we're focused in on a specific thing, focused in on God's Word and hearing from Him in those moments. The reality is, if you are not enjoying God in the Scripture, you are missing out on meditation. That meditating should lead to a place of enjoying and delighting and worshiping God through His Word. So those are the two key principles that involve slowing and focusing. But the actual process of meditation involves kind of a four-step process. Different people have different words for it. But the practice of meditation is similar to the SOAP guide that we give out, the tool that we give to help people to read the Word. Lectio Divina is another common method for the practice of meditation that has similar, different terminology, but similar principles. And it's an easy four-step kind of progressive process. You start with Scripture. You start with God's Word. You read whatever passage you are focusing on, read whatever passage you are reading that day. But you're reading it slowly, you're reading it intentionally, you're reading it multiple times. And then as you're reading it, you are observing. You are chewing on this passage, you are mulling over what you are reading. Are you noticing anything that stands out? Noticing anything that is unique or curious, anything that has a little bit of taste to it as you're reading it? How is God speaking to you through this word, through his passage here? Taking that space to just observe and see what the word says. And then we look to apply. How is God leading you to apply this passage to your life? Is there an action that he's calling you to take, a belief that he's calling you to cling to? How is this passage leading you to a place of worship and delighting in our God? That if meditation is the way of taking God's word and allowing it to help us to grow in personal godliness, that if it takes us into this place of life-transforming convictions about him, part of that involves an application process, that we're not just reading to read or to know, but we're reading to relate with our God, to grow in our relationship with him, to walk with him more faithfully. And then we end in prayer, that we spend some time praying. We pray the scripture back to him. We use his words and pray those back to him. We praise him for the truths in his word. We ask him to help us to apply the passage that we read. We spend time in prayer. And then we also pray throughout the day, too. That meditation doesn't just kind of end once we close our Bible and go on to the next part of our day. But as we go throughout our day, we continue to think about the things that we read that morning. Continue to kind of turn it over in our mind and consider what that means. Continue in prayer throughout our day, allowing that word to transform us in whatever experience and encounters we have in that day. So the process of meditation, we read scripture, we read it slowly, we read it multiple times. We observe, we chew, we mull over what is this passage saying? How is God speaking to me through this passage? What stands out to me? We apply it in our lives. We see how is God leading us to live in a certain way, to do a certain thing, to believe in a new way, to worship him differently. And then we pray God's words back to him. So blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. But sometimes we come across a piece of God's word that honestly is kind of hard to delight in. It's hard to enjoy. For example, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is teaching to a crowd, and in verses 21 and 22, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." I don't know how you can meditate on that passage and find delight in it. Because I know that I am that man who is angry with his brother. I am that man who says, "You fool," two or three times as I'm driving on 495 to and from work. That how can I find delight in that when I know that Jesus is specifically calling me out and convicting me of anger, of sin? How can I delight in it? That we can read scripture and feel despair. You know, how can I live up to this word? How can God forgive me for my sin? The reason we can meditate and find delight in God's word is because of Jesus. He is our provision for meditation. You see, a couple of verses above that in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we see that he has fulfilled these demands of Scripture, that he satisfies God's word. As we read passages that feel condemning or convicting, we can know that he has satisfied that demand, and we can find peace and forgiveness and mercy through his work. And not only that, Jesus is God's word. John 1 says that Jesus is the word. So as we meditate on Scripture, we are meditating on Christ with Christ. That meditation is a relational act. It is living and active. So what does this mean for us now? Well, sometimes Scripture is really condemning or convicting. It can be hard to read like this Matthew 5 passage. But through meditation, we can know and rest in the fact that Jesus is our provision, and we can find peace and mercy in him. Sometimes reading Scripture can be dry to get through, whether it's a season that we're in or we might be reading a part of a Scripture that is just a little bit more challenging to understand. Through meditation, we can go to Jesus and meet with him, meet with the living God, tell him that it's hard to understand, and seek for him to bring to life these passages. Sometimes we feel tempted and don't want to do the things that we're reading about. We can go to Jesus for your example, for your provision, and for your strength. Sometimes we just don't understand what the Scripture is saying. We can come to Jesus, do some hard studying, and he will unpack the Scriptures for us, through the Spirit, he will illumine what his word is saying. Sometimes we feel tempted to follow in the counsel of the wicked, as Psalm 1 said. We can go to Jesus and be reminded that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Sometimes we feel overwhelmed by this world, but we can meditate on Jesus' words when he says that he has overcome the world, that we can find peace in that truth. Through meditation, the desires and delights of the psalm become our own. That scripture is no longer this unattainable work that we need to strive after, but the fruit of this, but the scriptures are fruit of the Spirit and a life a sign of life in Christ. That through meditation, Christ's desires become our desires, that our desires are transformed and formed more into the image of his desires. That Jesus is our provision for meditation. To close out, I wanted to give us just some time and some space to actually put this into practice. Meditation is something that my hope is as you walk away from here, that it's something that you can kind of incorporate into your daily rhythms if you're not already. And I want to create space just to do that here. Obviously, we don't have enough time to necessarily kind of do it in depth or to get the full experience of it. But I just want to kind of give you a taste of what meditation looks like. And the reality, too, is because meditation is such a countercultural practice in some ways, where it requires us to slow down in a society that is fast-paced, sometimes it takes some time for us to kind of fully experience the truth and beauty of meditation, because it involves kind of reshaping some of our own wiring as people. So today, I just want to give us some space to practice meditation. And specifically, I want us to focus in on Romans chapter 8, verse 31 to 39. So I want to invite you to open up your Bibles there, grab a Bible in front of you. Meditation is challenging, personally. I find it hard to meditate on scripture when I'm using my phone or it's on my laptop, just because I know, if a notification comes up, that's going to kind of distract me, that I'm going to be tempted to check my email or things like that. So I want us to practice that. Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, feel free to grab a Bible. If you have your phone on you, that's fine to use as well. So Romans 8, verse 31 to 39. What we're going to do is, I'm just going to give you a prompt, and then give you some space to put into action that prompt. And then I'll give another prompt, and then you have some space to do that. And we'll kind of do that for each four steps of the process, and then I'll transition us into communion. So Romans 8, verses 31 to 39, a passage that I want us to meditate on. So the first step is scripture, it's reading. So I want you to take some time now to read this passage, to read it slowly, to read it intentionally, read it multiple times if you can, and just intentionally, slowly, methodically read this passage. So again, Romans 8, 31 to 39. Next, I want you to observe, to chew, to mull, to focus on any part of that scripture that stands out. Maybe there's a specific verse from that chunk that really kind of stood out to you. Focus in on that. Ask the Spirit to illumine anything for you. What does this passage mean? What does it look like? Just consider that idea and chew on it for a little bit. Next, move on to apply. What does God want you to do because of this passage? What does he want you to believe? How is this passage calling you to worship him in a new or deeper or fresh way? And then lastly, spend some time in prayer. Again, this is a very abbreviated form of meditation, but spend some time in prayer. Pray the scripture back to God. Ask that he would shape you based on the truth of this word. Ask that God would help you to live in a certain way. Praise him in worship through prayer. This passage in Romans reminds us of how God gave his son to die and to raise again, and that Jesus is now interceding or advocating for us on our behalf. It reminds us how, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are now forgiven and justified and united with Christ, and that there is nothing, neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And communion is a weekly act for followers of Jesus in which we can remember these truths, that we can delight in the work that God has done, an act of meditating on his work. As we eat and drink, we remember Christ's sacrifice, that his body was broken, his blood was spilt. As we take communion, we meditate on the truths of Scripture and the blessings given to us because of Jesus. And as we take communion, we find comfort and strength in the fact that there is nothing that can separate us from Christ's love. So when you're ready, I want to invite you down front to take of communion.